Right, if you've got some Bibles, if you've got a Bible with you, could you turn to Exodus chapter 6? I'm going to be talking from there today. A bit of context into this. If you don't know me and what I do, I'm a ministry intern at my church in Manchester called Grace Church Manchester. I do lots of things ministry-based and lots of things media-based as well. So I do a lot of the stuff for the website, create visuals and things for Sunday services, in charge of all the kind of recordings of meetings and stuff that goes on. But part of the thing that they get me to do is I go to Tuesday once a week and I study on the Northwest Partnership Ministry Training Course. And they've been teaching me and a lot of other people from the Northwest, from all different types of churches, all different backgrounds, all different denominations, how to read the Word of God. And I've caught real fire for it. And I'm so glad and I'm very privileged that you guys have allowed me to come and share what God has been talking to me about with you. And this is one of those messages which I did there, but it stuck with me in such a big way that I thought it'd be great for you guys to hear it as well. So my church, we believe in really, really long readings from the Bible. So we're going to do that. We're going to read chapter 6 in its entirety and then go into chapter 7 and read to verse 7. So I'll be reading from chapter 6, verse 2. The words should come up on the screen if you don't have a Bible. God also said to Moses, I am the Lord. I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as God Almighty, but by my name the Lord I did not make myself fully known to them. I also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, where they resided as foreigners. Moreover, I have heard the groaning of the Israelites, whom the Egyptians are enslaving, and I have remembered my covenant. Therefore, say to the Israelites, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. I will free you from being slaves to them, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with mighty acts of judgment. I will take you as my own people, and I will be your God. Then you will know that I am the Lord your God, who brought you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. And I will bring you to the land I swore with uplifted hand to give to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. I will give it to you as a possession. I am the Lord. Moses reported this to the Israelites, but they did not listen to him because of their discouragement and harsh labor. Then the Lord said to Moses, go, tell Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to let the Israelites go out of his country. But Moses said to the Lord, if the Israelites will not listen to me, why would Pharaoh listen to me? Because since I speak with faltering lips. Now the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron about the Israelites and Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he commanded them to bring the Israelites out of Egypt. These were the heads of their families. The sons of Reuben, the firstborn son of Israel, were Hanok, Palu, Hezron, and Carmi. These were the clans of Reuben. The sons of Simeon were Jemuel, Jamin, Ohad, Jachin, Zohar, and Shaul, the son of a Canaanite woman. These were the clans of Simeon. These were the names of the sons of Levi, according to their records: Gershon, Kohath, and Merari. Levi lived 137 years. The sons of Gershon, by clans, were Libni and Shimi. The sons of Kohath were Amram, Hizhar, Hebron, Uziel, and Aziel. Kohath lived 133 years. The sons of Merari were Mali and Mushi. These were the clans of Levi, according to their records. Amram married his father's sister, Jehochebed, who bore him Aaron and Moses. Amram lived 137 years. The sons of Izhar were Korah, Nepheg, and Zikri. The sons of Aziel were Mishael, Elzaphan, and Sithri. Aaron married Elisheba, daughter of Amminadab, and sister of Nashon. And she bore him Nadab and Abihu, Eleazar and Ithamar. The sons of Korah were Asir, Elkanah and Abisaph. These were the Korahite clans. Eleazar, son of Aaron, married one of the daughters of Putiel, and she bore him Phinehas. These were the heads of the Levite families, clan by clan. It was this Aaron and Moses to whom the Lord said, "Bring the Israelites out of Egypt by their divisions." They were the ones who spoke to Pharaoh, king of Egypt, about bringing the Israelites out of Egypt, this same Moses and Aaron. Now when the Lord spoke to Moses in Egypt, he said to him, "I am the Lord. Tell Pharaoh, king of Egypt, everything I tell you." But Moses said to the Lord, "Since I speak with faltering lips, why would Pharaoh listen to me?" Then the Lord said to Moses, "See, I have made you like God to Pharaoh, and your brother Aaron will be your prophet. You are to say everything I command you, and your brother Aaron is to tell Pharaoh to let the Israelites go out of his country. But I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and though I multiply my signs and wonders in Egypt, he will not listen to you. Then I will lay my hand on Egypt, and with mighty acts of judgment I will bring out my divisions, my people, the Israelites. And the Egyptians will know that I am the Lord when I stretch out my hand against Egypt and bring the Israelites out of it." Moses and Aaron did just as the Lord commanded them. Moses was 80 years old and Aaron 83 when they spoke to Pharaoh. Okay, picture this. A man and a woman are sat at a table at an expensive restaurant. There's a live jazz band, not too dissimilar from the one we've heard this morning. They're playing in the corner, and there's a bottle of wine on the table. Suddenly the man gets up from his chair. He kneels down and produces a ring. "Will you marry me?" The woman looks for a second, smiles and says, "I will." I'm sure you have either gone through an experience like this in the past, or know someone who has been through a wedding proposal. It's a wonderful moment. From then on, there is a promise, "I will." There are a lot of preparations for a wedding, with guests, food, venue, and that's generally quite expensive. I did a search on the Google. Should have got a bigger laugh. According to You and Your Wedding, the average wedding last year cost over £20,000. Yeah. That's a lot of money to spend based on a promise of "I will." That's not all. The couple then decide to buy a house together, get a car, get a shared bank account. And all of this happens before they're even married. And the only reason you do this is on the promise of "I will." The bride and groom in this image aren't just acting on the words of "I will," but of the knowledge that the person who made the promise will be faithful to it. In other words, the promise is only as good as the person who makes it. So in this rather long passage, we pick up the story just after Moses and Aaron have been to Pharaoh and asked for the first time for the Israelites to leave Egypt. Pharaoh has said, "No, you ain't going." And to add insult to injury, he's increased their workload. The Israelites previously believed what Moses and Aaron had told them about God's plan after the burning bush. But now they don't, and they blame Moses. And we join the story in this passage just after Moses has gone to God, and if I can use the popular internet meme, "Why you do this?" So, what is God's response to this? We'll see it in verse 2 of chapter 6. It says, "I am the Lord. I appear to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as God Almighty. But by my name, the Lord, I did not make myself fully known to them." I am the Lord. That's a strange thing to say. It's like my mum, hi mum, poking me and I respond to her, "Why have you done that?" And then she responds with, "I am Val." It's weird, a bit weird, isn't it? Yes, that's her name, but it doesn't explain why she's done that. It doesn't mean you can go around poking me for the rest of the day. Please don't. It doesn't tell me anything about her. And that's because names in the ancient world told you something about that person. For example, Moses in this story, he was given the name Moses because Pharaoh's daughter lifted him out of the water. And Moses sounds like to lift out in Hebrew. So, what does the Lord mean in this passage? Well, I'm sure your Bible, the word, I'm sure in your Bible, the word Lord there is in small capitals. And that's for a specific reason. The times where the small capital version of Lord appears means the holy name of God, which most scholars would think is pronounced Yahweh. It means I am, or I am what I am, or even I will be what I will be. That's a really significant thing to say. God is confirming his existence as well as his presence among his people and his sovereignty. He is. The buck stops with him. There is no one higher, bigger, or mightier than him. What else does he say to Moses? In verse 4, I also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, where they resided as foreigners. Moreover, I have heard the groaning of the Israelites, whom the Egyptians are enslaving, and I have remembered my covenant. Now, the covenant he's referring to is that of Abraham in Genesis chapter 15, verse 18. You don't need to turn there, I'll just read it out to you. On that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abraham and said, to your descendants, I give this land from the Wadi, or river, of Egypt to the great river, the Euphrates. The land of the Kenites, Kenizzites, Kadmonites, Hittites, Perizzites, Rephaites, Amorites, Canaanites, Girgashites, and Jebusites. Say that three times fast. That's really hard. His promise is, I will give you a land of your own. And that plan hasn't changed. So how will this come about? Because it's a desolate situation. They've been enslaved for a number of years. Well, God makes a series of promises. And note the language that he uses here. In verse 6. Therefore, say to the Israelites, I am the Lord. There's that phrase. And I will bring you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. I will free you from being slaves to them. And I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with mighty acts of judgment. I will take you as my own people, and I will be your God. Then you will know that I am the Lord, your God, who brought you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. And I will bring you to the land I swore with uplifted hand to give to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. I will give it to you as a possession. I am the Lord. These stirring I will promises are bookended by the phrase, I am the Lord. And there's even one slotted in the middle. You can't miss it. It's a goosebump moment. God will keep his promises because he is. And because we know who he is, we know that he is definitely good for his promise. Just like the bride and groom know that each other, that I will result in them being married. And it's amazing, not only because of the language that is used, but because seemingly after the first attempt at the plan had failed, the plan is still the same. It's still plan A. It's not a different one. And we've seen this plan before. A couple of chapters earlier at the burning bush. Same plan. And it resulted in Moses and Aaron going to the Israelites and telling them about it. Now, the first time in chapter 4, it results in Israel believing Moses and Aaron, and they worship God in that moment. So the first sighting of the plan, they believed. And I think part of the reason they believed, and it even says in some translation that they were convinced. was that Moses and Aaron used three miracles. So Moses turned his staff into a snake and then back into a staff again. Moses put his hand in his cloak and it came out leprous, and then he put it back in and it was healed. And then Moses took some water from the Nile in a bowl and tipped it on the floor and it turned into blood. So with that in mind, with the fact that they were convinced about the plan, let's read verse 9 of chapter 6 and see there how they react to the exact same plan. Verse 9. Moses reported this to the Israelites, but they did not listen to him because of their discouragement and harsh labor. Their God is the same. The plan is the same, but they reacted differently because they were too focused on their own circumstance and they weren't willing to believe the exact same promise as before. Because nothing happened instantly, they lost hope. I think of all the times I've prayed for something and expected God to kind of burst out of the sky and do it instantly before my very eyes. And then I've been discouraged when it didn't happen like that. Sometimes we can go through times when it feels like an exile in Egypt. Whether it's lack of a job, lack of a relationship, lack of friends. And the list could go on. We need to remember that even though our circumstance seems so desolate, God's plan is perfect and he is in complete control. God tells Moses and Aaron to go back to Pharaoh, and they tell him to let the people go. But now Moses seems to suffer the same attitude as the Israelites, and he makes an excuse in verse 12. But Moses said to the Lord, "If the Israelites will not listen to me, why would Pharaoh listen to me since I speak with faltering lips?" And if you know the burning bush accounts, you'll notice that it's the exact same excuse that he made there. And God's already dealt with it. He's given Aaron as his mouthpiece, so he doesn't even have to worry about talking. Moses has seen that there wasn't an instant rescue, so he's given hope too. But God doesn't dither around trying to talk him into it like he did last time. He just commands the both to go back in verse 13. And then something strange happens. I'm sure you've noticed this when I was reading out. Instead of the narrative continuing on, there's a family tree, a genealogy. That's the sort of thing you tend not to do in a story. You get taught that from a very young age. I went to the shop. I bought some apples. I bought a banana. I paid the innkeeper. My dad and my mum, they gave birth to me and my sister and my brother. And then we did. That's the sort of thing you tend not to do in a story. It's a bit weird. But it's there for a reason. And if we can skip forward a bit to verse 28, we'll see why. Verse 28. Now the Lord spoke to Moses in Egypt, and he said to him, "I am the Lord. Tell Pharaoh, king of Egypt, everything I tell you." But Moses said to the Lord, "Since I speak with faltering lips, why would Pharaoh listen to me?" We've just read that in verse 11 and 12. So this genealogy, this family tree, is there for a reason. It's there so that we see that there's something that addresses Moses' belief that he can't do the job. That's what genealogies are for. I've learned that, and it's changed completely the way I look at genealogies. Instead of switching off, I'm like, "Oh, what's going on?" Maybe not that much, but he doesn't believe that he's qualified to speak for the Israelites. And the genealogy addresses just that issue. It shows the original readers, the Israelites, that Moses and Aaron were qualified to be the leaders of Israel. How, I hear you ask in resounding voice. Well, thank you, Rich. Well, the genealogy focuses in on the Levites, and it ends with Moses and Aaron. The fact that Moses and Aaron were from the line of Levi would have been significant to the Israelites. In Numbers chapter 1, the Levites were made the guardians and keepers of the tabernacle. They were the priesthood of Israel. So this genealogy acts as a pretty comprehensive CV for their leadership credentials. You want to know why they can be leaders? Check this out. But even more importantly, it shows us that God is faithful to his promise in spite of human failure. Well, why have I said human failure? Well, let's look at some of these names in this list. Verse 14. We see Reuben, the firstborn of Jacob, later known as Israel. How did he fail? Well, when his father was away one time, he slept with his father's concubine, which is an unmarried wife. It's not great. This is how Jacob describes him in Genesis 49. Reuben, you are my firstborn, my might, the first sign of my strength, excelling in honor, excelling in power. Sounds good so far? Turbulent as the waters, you will no longer excel. For you went up onto your father's bed, onto my couch, and defiled it. Next in the genealogy, you have Simeon and Levi. Now, they had a beautiful sister called Dinah. One day, she was out visiting some friends, and the ruler of the town that they were in, called Shechem, he took a fancy to her. But instead of going up to her and asking her on a date, "Hi, how you doing? Do you want to go to the pub?" or the whatever the equivalent was in those days. instead of going about it the right way, he grabbed her and raped her. But then he fell in love with her and wanted to marry her. That's not the best way that you should go about doing that. I'm not saying you should do that. Definitely don't. When Simeon and Levi found out about this, it says they were filled with grief and fury. So they plotted against him. They convinced Shechem to have all the males in his household circumcised so they could be one big happy family. Come on, be part of us. It'd be great. But then when they went back 3 days later, after the males had been circumcised and in pain still, they killed them all, and then they looted the town. That's not great. Here was Jacob's response to them in Genesis 34, verse 30. "You have brought trouble on me by making me obnoxious to the Canaanites and the Perizzites, the people living in this land. We are few in number, and if they join forces against me and attack me, I and my household will be destroyed." The very Israelite people, all of the Israelite people, could have been wiped out in that moment because of these guys' failure. Talk about a dysfunctional family. That's some like Jeremy Kyle stuff right there. And there are others that we could highlight in this, but we don't have time to. But despite of all of this human failure, God is faithful and he keeps his promises. So after this reminder in the genealogy, we get back into the narrative. And we'll pick it up in chapter 7 and from verse 1. "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'See, I have made you like God to Pharaoh, and your brother Aaron shall be your prophet. You are to say everything I command you, and your brother Aaron is to tell Pharaoh to let the Israelites go out of his country. But I will harden Pharaoh's heart. And though I multiply my signs and wonders in Egypt, he will not listen to you. Then I will lay my hand on Egypt, and with mighty acts of judgment, I will bring out my divisions, my people, the Israelites. And the Egyptians will know that I am the Lord when I stretch out my hand against Egypt and bring the Israelites out of it.' Moses and Aaron did just as the Lord commanded them." God tells Moses and Aaron exactly what to expect from Pharaoh. God will harden his heart, and it will take many signs and wonders to get Israel released. Why? So that surrounding nations know that Israel belongs to God, that there's a plan. And he will do this by making Moses seem like a god to Pharaoh. And that's because Pharaoh viewed himself as a god. And so Moses had to be viewed or perceived to be on the same level as him. And this is Pharaoh's first reaction to Moses and Aaron's request for Israel to leave from the Message Bible. This is great. It puts it in a really good way. This is what Moses had to deal with. After that, Moses and Aaron approached Pharaoh. They said, "God, the God of Israel, says, free my people so that they can hold a festival for me in the wilderness." Pharaoh said, "Who is God that I should listen to him and send Israel off? I know nothing of this so-called God, and I'm certainly not going to send Israel off." That's why Moses had to be like God to Pharaoh. It's funny because the Exodus story could be summed up in a famous song lyric. "Would the real God please stand up?" Change it slightly. And this is his plan. The one that hasn't changed and is built on the promise that Israel will become a great nation with descendants as numerous as the stars. And the only thing that has changed is the fact that Moses now knows the details. He knows how it's going to happen. Aren't things so much easier to believe when you've got all the details? But God calls us to faith first. And then our section ends with a strange verse. Verse 7. Again, not the type of thing that you would do in a story. Moses was 80 years old and Aaron 83 when they spoke to Pharaoh. Now, I struggled a lot with this verse in my study when I was doing it the first time. Why is it there? Why have they told me their ages? Is this really important? Well, I concluded actually by looking at a number of resources online that this may be one of the most important verses in the whole book of Exodus. Why? Because it puts the events in history. Whenever there's an age there, it puts it on a timeline so you can see it. So if you know that Moses was 80 years old at this moment, then you know, if you've read the whole book of Exodus, that the statement in Exodus chapter 12, verses 40 to 41, is true. Here it is. Verse 40, "Now the length of time the Israelite people lived in Egypt and Canaan was 430 years. At the end of the 430 years, to the very day, all of the Lord's divisions left Egypt." God's plan was completed to the very day. There have been a number of promises throughout Genesis to different people, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, regarding how long God's people would be in Egypt for. And they left exactly when God said they would leave. God said to Abraham in Genesis 15, verse 13, that his descendants will be sojourners in a land that is not theirs, and will be servants there, and will be afflicted for 400 years. And when you add in all of the ages that you see throughout Genesis, of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and count back 400 years from the day Israel leaves Egypt, you find yourself in Genesis chapter 21, verses 8 to 9, where Isaac is mocked and persecuted by Ishmael. And from then on begins 400 years of persecution in a foreign land. And 30 years before that, you end up with God's covenant with Abraham when he was still in Egypt. The plan was built on God's promise to Abraham in Genesis 12, 430 years before they left Egypt. And they left exactly when God said they would leave. We can have confidence in God's plan because it is exact to the day. So what does this mean for us? How is this relevant to me and to you? Well, do you really believe that God's plan is solid, unchanging, perfect? Or perhaps you're like the Israelites in this story, too focused on your current circumstances to take hold of God's promises. Or perhaps maybe you're searching for instant relief or answers about something, or maybe perhaps someone you're praying for to become a Christian, and it's just not happening. Well, today, you can take confidence from this story because God's plan is built on his promises. You can be sure that God will be faithful because of who he is. Promises are only as good as the person who makes them. And because we know God is the highest, greatest power and authority who can control the fabric of the world with just his words, you can be sure that he is on your side and has a plan to prosper and not to harm you. And we may not have instant relief or answers to prayers or difficult situations, but what we do have are promises. Here are some promises from Jesus to us. In Matthew 11, verse 28, it says, "Come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest." And he predicted his death on the cross, and he said, "I will rise on the third day." And in John chapter 6, verse 40, he says, "For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise them up at the last day." Jesus is the promise to us that God's plan is built on. An unchanging, eternal plan A, not plan B, which ends in us being taken to a promised land, just like the Israelites in this story. But for us, we get to go to the kingdom of heaven when Jesus returns. So, have confidence from this week and now on that God's plan is built on his promises, which will never fail. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your words to us this morning. We thank you that we can have confidence in your plan for our lives and for this world because you are Yahweh, the great I am, and you are in complete control. Remind us daily of your goodness and grace and help us to believe the promises you've made to us. And even though we fail sometimes, we can be sure that your plan stays the same because you are faithful. Help us from now on to believe and have faith that your plan is perfect because it is built on your promises. Amen. Amen.